Scripture reading is from Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Righteous people believe that prayer works, obviously, but we often have some major questions about how prayer works. Normally in the introduction to one of my messages, I try to give you a compelling reason why you should want to listen to the message. That's what I usually try to do in the introduction. I use different kind of appeals to make that happen, but that's the ultimate goal. Tonight, what we're going to talk about is whether or not God actually answers our prayers. And I don't think I have to tell you why you should want to listen to that. If my estimation is correct, that by itself is a compelling reason for most of us to give our intense attention to these things. What is it that you want from God? What is it that you want from God? What are you praying for? What do you need from Him? Tonight, I just want to appeal to you to let that drive your attention as we try to answer the questions of what does God do? How does He answer? Why does He say no sometimes? There's some of these ideas that God is really clear on, and there are some things that He just seems to be far less clear on. And so we're going to do our best tonight in a limited amount of time to kind of grapple with some of that, hopefully in a way that gives you peace and that gives you confidence to keep seeking a relationship with Him through prayer. For those of you who are taking notes, I'll give you a little bit of a roadmap where we're going this evening. There's basically four sections that we want to cover. Number one, we want to talk about God's promises to positively answer our prayers. Number two, I want to give you just some advice regarding answered prayer. Number three, I want to at least talk about why does God say no? And then finally, what do we know about God that still makes prayer worth it, even if we know that He might refuse us? What is it about God that makes the relationship worth it, regardless of His answers? Because that relationship is what this is all about, and it has been from the beginning, and it will be all the way through to the end of the series tonight. So let's just start with the fact that God does answer prayer. God answers in the positive. It's just clear from the Scriptures that God hears us when we pray, and it is just as clear from the Scriptures that God answers many of the prayers offered in the positive. And it's clear, I think, also, not only from the Scriptures, but from our own experiences, that many prayers are answered positively. A couple of passages that are of importance here. Number one is John chapter 15 and verse 7. In John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said there, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, the same kind of idea. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. The same writer, two chapters later, in chapter 5, he says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. And then finally, I think the most succinct and broad-ranging of all of them, from Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you ask in faith. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? And I don't mean that in any kind of cynical way, like I'm about to pull the rug out from under you here or anything. That's not going to happen. It just sounds really good. Those passages ought not to make us cynical in any way. God is not in the business of over-promising and under-delivering. He sits on a throne of grace. He is literally the King of fulfilled promises. God is as good at fulfilling promises as it gets. And so these verses ought to give us comfort long before they give us pause. That God says, when you pray, I will answer. I will take care of you. I will give you what you need. And I think one of the remarkable things about that for me is that we could go around the room tonight and ask every single person who has given serious attention to prayer, what is something that you have prayed to God for that He gave you, that He answered in the positive? And just from this room, we could come up with literally hundreds of stories where God has answered us in the positive. Add that to the prayers that we have prayed together that God, which God has answered for somebody's health or for church growth or for healthy and wise children or for godly parents among us or for our shepherds' lives of service to the church and to God. You add all of that, there's another reason to see that God answers prayer. Add to that the prayer journals in which many Christians have recorded the ways that God has answered their prayers. Add to that the many, I know, outlandish sounding but true stories where somebody goes in and a scan shows a body riddled with cancer and 2 weeks later another scan shows no cancer at all. Add to that the two books that I recently learned about with just the best titles ever. One of them called Prayer and Its Remarkable Answers. The other one called The Wonders of Prayer, a record of well-authenticated and wonderful answers to prayer. Add to that the successful acceptance and growth of Christ's church wherever people are truly devoted to prayer. You add all of it together and what you end up with is a... Compendium of wonderful ways that God has answered prayer. God has shown Himself to love us and to care when we have something to ask of Him. God answers then the prayers of those who are faithful to Him. 1 John, the broader context, says this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us. And whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. God answers prayer even when the request seems impossible. You got to love Jesus' amazingly hopeful words from Mark 11. He says, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Again, how many personal stories could we find of healing, of addictions being beaten, of the unlikeliest prospects coming to salvation in Christ? Because God answers. Even when it seems impossible, God answers. And in doing that, God very often answers in some unexpected ways. The Israelites cried out to God for deliverance from Egypt. They cried out to Him. Do you think when they were doing that anybody expected the plagues and the Red Sea and the manna and quail so deep it came up to their knees? Nobody imagined that beforehand, but that's the way that God chose to set them free. Now, let me say a little bit of side note word about this one just very quickly before I move on. This one is why you must be deliberate when you pray. You must be thoughtful when you pray. And you must pray for what you actually need from God. Now, I don't say that to make you frightened that God is going to play tricks on you, you know, that somehow with His awful sense of humor, you ask for this and He's going to give you that. I don't mean that to make you afraid. I mean it to say, be deliberate and be thoughtful when you ask God for what you need. And then finally, I think it's important for us to realize this evening that God answers godly prayers. Ultimately, every prayer that a Christian offers ought to be governed by the words that Jesus prayed in the garden when He said, not my will, but yours be done. Some of the first words out of His mouth in the model prayer were, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is important that we begin and that we end and that all of our prayers are wrapped up in this idea that we are praying for what God wants to be done and that we choose to want what God wants. And in that way, we can pray godly prayers. We can mean it when we pray those prayers and we can expect it to be done. Now, I say all of that just to put it together very, very quickly. The point that God does answer our prayers in the positive. And according to a handful of those passages we just referenced, God answers many of those prayers when certain conditions are met, chiefly our faithfulness to Him. But, and you knew it was coming, we do need to take a moment and remember that prayer is never to be viewed as our chance to manipulate or control God. I need to make sure and say this extremely seriously this evening, because this is one of the ways that we most often fall down in our prayer lives. Prayer is not meant to control and manipulate God. If anything, prayer is exactly the opposite of that. It is our chance to completely forfeit control to God. Prayer is when we bow and we ask God for what we need, knowing that He will do what He is going to do. And so in our fervency to have our requests answered, we need to keep clear sight of the fact that God is in heaven and we are on earth. And that means that we have to respect His will above our own. And that means that we are going to let Him make the decisions in the things that we pray about. There are a couple of reasons that I have put this whole series squarely in the realm of a relationship with God. Firstly, I put it in those terms because it fits so well into our vision framework for the year. This whole idea of building up godliness. We develop a relationship with God in order to become more like God. But secondly, we have framed it in that term so that we would talk about prayer from the right perspective from the very beginning. You think about this series, these five lessons up to this point. I could have preached a series on how to get more out of prayer. Seems reasonable enough. I could have preached a series called Finding Victory in Prayer. Sounds kind of familiar, actually. Maybe we've heard something along those lines. I could have preached a series called Great Gains from Deeper Prayer Pains. It didn't work, right? But the problem that I have with all three of those is that they all kind of give the impression that prayer is mostly about gaining something from God. And what I want to convince you of in these lessons is that prayer is mostly about gaining God. It is about connecting with Him, seeking Him, and knowing Him. I've heard a lot of preachers talk about the fact that that prayer should not be viewed as a cosmic vending machine. And I've thought a lot about that. I think that's an accurate way to put that. Because I think it is very tempting to think of it that way. Right? Lord, I just don't understand. I've prayed for this for such a long time. I'm not doing any bad sins in my life. I'm not praying for anything that God wouldn't want me to have. I just want health or security or happiness. What am I doing wrong that God doesn't answer me? And the answer is likely that you're not doing anything wrong. But God is not a machine to be fiddled with and manipulated to perform our required tasks. And so He retains the freedom to exercise His own will. God retains the freedom to answer our prayers with yes, and He does that. God retains the freedom to answer our prayers with yes, but not in the way that you asked, and He does that. God retains the freedom to answer our prayers with no, not ever, and sometimes with no, not now. God retains His personal identity, His sovereign will, His free will. And I need to remind us again of the familiar words from Isaiah 55 and verse 9, When he says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Brothers and sisters, God is a personality, not a machine. And when we pray, we must acknowledge his will, just as Jesus did in the garden when he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. God will do what God will do. And our intent in prayer should not be to control that, but to conform to that. And that then gives us a good segue to acknowledge the elephant in the room. Anyone who has spent any time in prayer at all will admit that sometimes God just says no. One preacher wrote that I have a file drawer full of letters. They would silence the mouth of any prosperity gospel evangelist, and they would break the heart of any sensitive soul. Some tell of relatively trivial unanswered prayers. For example, a baby that refuses to sleep and cries louder every time the harried mother prays for relief. Some, though, tell of unanswered prayers with more serious consequences. Scars from abuse by family members. A child with cystic fibrosis. A mother with severe Alzheimer's who has suddenly turned violent. Breast cancer. A brain tumor. Pancreatic cancer. The correspondents give a virtual diary of prayer, beginning with high hopes, buoyed by the support of friends and church, and then dashed to disappointment. This may be the one part of the whole series where prayer gets the most personal, because let's be real, this hurts. And there's no quick and easy pain pill for this kind of pain. God's refusal to answer our prayers seems to undermine the good in the good news. It can make us angry, and it often legitimately threatens our faith. It can seem like God is capricious, like some sort of cosmic and careless claims adjuster, just haphazardly deciding which prayers will pay out and which ones won't. This is especially hard when it seems that there is no rhyme or reason to it at all. Sometimes God says no, even though I'm doing my best to live a holy life before Him. Sometimes God says no, even though I think I'm asking for good reasons. Sometimes God says no, even though I'm asking for things that I know He wants me to have. Sometimes God says no, even though I pray so passionately that my sweat becomes like drops of blood. What gives? You know, the psalmists even struggled with this. Long before Jesus would use this to speak this quote from the cross, David asked God in total honesty, God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. It's a problem for all believers. And perhaps the greatest problem of it all is not that God says no, but that God sometimes says no. It's the seeming inconsistency of God that is, at least for me, the most difficult part of the whole thing. Any Christian who is honest about his walk of faith, and yes, this completely includes me, I will fully admit the difficulty of understanding all of this. And especially, I think this is especially trying for children to understand. How, as a parent, do you address the passage where Jesus says, whatever you ask, you will receive, with a child who has had serious health concerns, health issues from birth, and has no apparent hope of relief? For that matter, as a parent, how do you do it? For that matter, as a church, how do we do that? How do we address this statement from Jesus with that child? We dare not give false hope. We're not in the business of doing things false. But at the same time, we dare not take away hope because it is so powerful and so godly. So what are we going to do? I think ultimately the answer to all of this is not that we give up but that we do have the courage to face the reality, sometimes harsh reality, that God just says no on occasion. Again, sometimes he says no, not now, and sometimes he says no, not ever. Now, there are a handful of reasons that that can happen according to the scriptures. Sometimes that can happen because we are in rebellion. I think that's the most obvious and probably the most powerful one there. The prophet Micah revealed God's will, saying, "They will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil." That's Micah 3, verse 4. Sometimes that's the reason God says no. Sometimes, though, God says no because we ask for the wrong reasons. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, God said, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So sometimes he just knows better. He knows our hearts and he says no because we're not asking for godly reasons. Sometimes asking for the wrong reasons, we also ask for the wrong things entirely. Like the survey that we looked at last week on the evening, in the evening message, in which several people admitted that they had prayed for something which they knew was against the will of God. We shouldn't expect God to answer that prayer in the positive. And then sometimes, and this one may surprise us, I guess, it did me. Sometimes God says no because he has allowed other people to exercise their free will, and they have decided to undermine or reject God's will. You remember the story when David's son Absalom commits treason against him, and he's rebelling against his father's kingdom. And based on David's reaction later on, I can only imagine that as they are getting ready to go to battle, that David is praying for his son Absalom to be spared in that battle. And yet, many of you remember the story, when King David's general finds his son Absalom, he just outright kills him. Even though David has asked him to spare the man, he just outright kills him as a defenseless prisoner. In that case, God allowed the free will of the general to do that in spite of what David had prayed. And then sometimes God says no simply because God knows best and he determines that the answer needs to be no. God can see completely, and you know full well that we just can't. Psalm number 33 says, "The Lord looks down from the heavens. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds." God can see with no blind spots, which is amazing when you think about exactly how limited your own perspective is. Let's just do an exercise real quick, okay? Without looking, what's going on right behind you right now? That freak anybody out? Okay. It's interesting, right? You don't even know. You really don't know. Unless there's a kid pulling your hair or coloring on your blouse with a Sharpie, you have no idea what's going on right behind you at this second. And it just shows that we have blind spots. And I know I've used this example before as well, but I want you to think about the fact that you've never seen your own face. How weird is that? You've seen pictures of it in reflective surfaces and in photographs, but you've never seen your own face directly with your own eyes. Your blind spots are even that close to you. Isn't that a strange thing? Isn't that a strange thing to think of how limited our view is? And yet, God is described as omnipresent, everywhere at once. God is described as eternal, that he exists beyond the scope of time, in all of time, and beyond it. And God is described as omniscient, that he knows everything there is to know. And so, where you can only be right here at this one moment, everywhere is right here for God. And all time is right now for God. It's extremely difficult to understand all of this, but it just shows you how powerful he truly is. And it just shows you that because he is able to do that in a way that we are way too limited to even fathom, much less to duplicate, God's decision making can be trusted and must be trusted implicitly. Sometimes then, God just says no because he knows the situation far better than you could ever hope to. And there is a reason beyond any of our comprehension why he shouldn't give us what we have asked for. So then those are some of the reasons that God says no when it is best for him to do so. However, the problem among all of that, which I think most threatens our faith, is the fact that we often think we will gain comfort and that our faith will be stronger if we can know why. Why is God not answering in the positive? If God would just explain himself, I'd be completely okay with this refusal. Or if somebody else could just tell me why God isn't doing what I want him to do, then I'd be okay with it. And so we go to the preacher, we go to the elders, we go to a counselor, and we want to find out, why isn't God doing this? If I just knew why, it would all be fine. Like Job, we challenge God in our minds. In Job 13, starting in verse 3, he says, I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue my case with God. Hear now my argument and listen to the pleadings of my lips. Let me have silence and I will speak, and let come on me what may. Why? Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face. We don't remember that as much from poor, pathetic Job. But don't we often do the same thing? I mean, surely if God would see things my way, then he would understand and he would answer this prayer. And even if I am missing something, there must be a reason for all of this that would make me comfortable when I understand it. Now, maybe they're not your words, but I'd be willing to bet that those could convey some of your same emotions. And I just don't believe, brothers and sisters, that we would be comforted by knowing. I just don't believe that we would be comforted by knowing why all the time. Matter of fact, I imagine, and this is speculation, but I just imagine that more often we'd be even more upset if we knew God's reasons. What happened to Job? Why did all that bad stuff happen to him? We know. We got the first two chapters of the book that he didn't get. Why did all that happen to Job? Do you think knowing that would have made Job say, oh, well, then it's no big deal. No, I understand. That's no big deal. I don't think so. I really don't. Better than seeking to know God's methods and be comforted, why don't we seek to know God's character and be comforted? I want you to remember from the foundation, this whole thing is about a relationship with God. It's not just about an exchange with God. You say the right words and you do the right thing. Sometimes God's going to just have to give up what he's been withholding from you. No, that's not the way this works. This is not just an exchange. This is a relationship. And we would do well to remember that because it will help us when God says no. It will help us to trust him when he knows best and he denies our requests. A couple of practical things then before moving on in this regard. Number one, don't limit God's options to answer your prayers. Don't throw up your hands in disgust because God has said no. And when you couldn't see any way that this will ever work out, listen, the Israelites did that when the spies came back from Canaan. You see how that turned out? Okay. Don't limit God's options. Number two, don't watch the clock and don't watch the calendar. Don't throw your hands up in disgust because God has said no. A lot of times there's still time for God to be working. I admit that God moves slowly, But I also know that God's specialty is perfect timing. It took a long time to get the Messiah on the scene, and yet when he came was the perfect time for him to come. God answers prayer. Don't try to control his timing. Number three, look for his answers. I think many times we assume that God has told us no, when in fact he has already answered and we just weren't looking for it. We just weren't paying attention enough to see how he answered. And then number four, when God answers prayer, say thank you. Say thank you, and say it a lot. Matter of fact, give thanks in all circumstances, and that'll pretty much cover it. Which brings us then to the last thing that I want to talk about in this series, and the last thing that I want us to take away from all of this. The main thing, the principle of recency, always says, whatever you want people to walk away with, you better make it the last thing that you say to them. Okay, well, here it is. The main thing that I want you to take away from this is remembering that God is holy, and that means that God is righteous. God is righteous. Give thanks for that, because it is one of the most comforting aspects of this entire discussion of prayer that we can possibly talk about. An anonymous psalmist said in number 116, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful." This fact gives us a perfectly comforting and still perfectly realistic perspective on which to end our whole discussion. It is a perfect reason to keep our faith working in favor of the relationship that we want with God. This, in fact, is why it's so important for us to work toward that relationship rather than just getting what we want from God. God is going to remain sovereign. And that might seem like a scary thing because it forces us to admit that we're not in control. But really, the things of our lives could not be in better hands if they were in our own hands. Amen? The things of our lives could not be in better hands if they were in our own hands. Put it in God's hands. Let prayer do its work to remind us that God is righteous and God is sovereign. And that's why he is able to say in Romans 8 and verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Why do we know that? Because God is never wrong, even by accident. God is righteous. And so continue in prayer as you continue in faith and as you continue to seek a relationship with him as the ultimate reward in life. There is in prayer what one writer called strange intimacy with God. And it's only strange because it seems to completely defeat the purpose of intimacy in the way we normally think about it, right? When one person is swallowed up in the identity of the other party, we don't think of that as intimacy. We think of that as slavery. And so for us to give ourselves over to God so completely that we could say truthfully, "Not my will, but yours be done," doesn't sound like intimacy anymore. But as the apostle wrote to the Romans, he said, "When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification. And its end, eternal life." This kind of slavery is the intimacy that we want to have with God. Slaves, yes. But slaves to God and no longer slaves to sin. Slaves with more freedom than we could ever have imagined without him. The only kind of freedom, in fact, that can truly bring about intimacy with God. This is the relationship that we're striving for. This is why we must be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Building up a relationship with God. Can we end by bowing in prayer to our Father? Lord God, our Father who art in heaven, we hold your name in the highest respect that we can understand. We, Father, bow ourselves before you, completely humiliated by our own weakness and by our own sin. We fall before you, acknowledging our worthlessness without you. And we fall before you, God, with the utmost gratitude for the fact that you are willing to listen to us. We thank you, God, for prayer. We thank you, God, for the relationship that you intend to have with us. We thank you that you have allowed us to seek you and to find you and to connect to you and to conform to you. We pray, God, that you will help us to be faithful, to be completely full of faith in the way that we pray to you. We pray that you will help us to have good habits and to make a regular practice of seeking you. We pray that you will help us to have the proper attitudes of humility as we seek you. We pray, God, that you will help us to understand your nature and your goodness, your mercy, your generosity, and your righteousness every time we bow before you. We pray, God, that you will help us to remain faithful to our relationship with you and to trust in your righteousness, even when we experience the pain of being told no. We pray that you will help us to see far beyond getting what we want and help us to see into the presence of your throne, into knowing who we need. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for his gift that allows us to know you. Amen. I thank you for your good attention through this series, and I thank you for your good encouragement to me through this entire series. I have prayed every single time, as I always do, that when I stand to speak, that I'll stay out of the way of the message, and that it'll be God's will that works in your hearts. And I pray that that's been especially the case in these messages, that your relationship with him has been deepened because you have seen him in his word and have seen the power of seeking him through prayer. This evening, if there is somebody that you want to fix your relationship with God, for lack of a better way to say that off the top of my head right now, that you want to fix your relationship with God. You know him, and yet you haven't been seeking him. Or even if you have, that you've been trying to seek something else along with God. That's not going to work. The Bible calls that idolatry. It doesn't matter whatever that other thing is. It's not going to work. And so what we need to encourage you to do is to seek God and to seek him only. To be completely consumed by him and set free because you are his slave. This evening, if we can talk to you about that, if we can maybe help you to make that a little more specific, if you just need to ask for prayers of the congregation to do that better, or if there's somebody this evening that's ready to be baptized and that's ready to wash away, to let Christ wash away your sins in his sacrificed blood so that you can stand clean before him, we'd be ready to make that happen too. And so if we can do any of those things for you, if you want to just come and talk to me or to one of the shepherds, you can do that. You can let us know about that by coming forward while we stand and sing together.